Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It's a privilege to be here again. Been gone for several weeks to various places, and I guess whenever that happens, I miss home a lot. And a couple weeks ago, I was also at the funeral in Oklahoma. I was scheduled to have a message that Sunday, and I'd been working on something. Of course, I wasn't necessarily thinking of a council meeting message, and when I was asked to have the council meeting message, I thought it probably would be fitting. It's not looking necessarily at our lives as a whole as much as it is on focusing on one aspect of our lives that I think it's good to consider. So if you'd open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 10. I'm just going to look at a few verses here. In verses 3 through 7. So there's only a few verses that we're going to be taking from this passage. But the key verse or thought I'd like to look at first here before I read this passage is verse 5. And this is kind of the phrase that actually I've been working on this for quite some time, is casting down imaginations. Casting down imaginations. And that whole verse is casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And Brother John talked this morning about us being in a warfare. And this verse brings that out, that there's a warfare going on, and there's a warfare that goes on in our mind. And I'd like to focus this morning on our thought life, on our thinking. And that's a place that it's something that affects every one of us. It's a place that we can go and hide. It's a place that, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And if we're honest, we have not only the ability to do that, but the propensity. It's something that we have just this tendency to make ourselves and lift ourselves up in our own mind, in our own situation. And it works again, right directly against what Brother Jason was talking about being united in the body. You are not, but it says rather, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so that's what I'm trying to look at this morning, how I'm trying to approach it, is casting down imaginations versus bringing every thought into this captivity to the obedience of Christ. So which filter? As we have thoughts, do we have the ability to apply the Christ filter, the Holy Spirit filter, to my thoughts? Is it applied? You are not necessarily what others think you are. In fact, you are not necessarily what you think you are, but you are what you think, and I am what I think. Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Let's read these verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So I'd just like to look at a couple of these other verses surrounding this, or thoughts, before we go on and consider more. It starts out, again, referring to this warfare. We're in a warfare. And this is talking about, it says, for though we walk in the flesh and we do not war after the flesh, then he has this parenthetical aspect in here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So we walk in the flesh, but the war isn't in the flesh. And it's in our spirit. And our spirit controls. And it says, in casting down imagination. So if you take that parenthetical phrase out, he's going right on with the sentence and saying this war isn't in the flesh, for we walk in the flesh, but this war is a spiritual warfare. And it begins. It begins in the mind. And he talks about in verse 7 about the difference of the outward appearance, or being secure in Christ. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is in Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. In other words, it's not the power of the thinking that puts us in Christ, it's the power of being in Christ that secures our place, and it affects our thinking. I don't know if you remember, or even if you were here, but in our revival meetings in 2013, Charles Hamilton was here. And I would guess most of you that were here remember what his theme was. Does anyone want to share what that was? Ideas have consequences. And he came back to that every night. It was very simple. And I've thought about that different times since. I think I've heard that different times since then. Ideas have consequences. And, you know, I started out by saying that our thought life is a place where we can hide. And John mentioned the verse in Luke 2 at the beginning of our Sunday school lesson, that the things that are hid shall be made known. And that this concept that ideas have consequences is the same. That although we can hide, although it's a place we can hide, the outworkings of it will be made evident. And the person probably that it's easiest to deceive is myself. And every sin that I've ever committed has at least begun with a thought that was not brought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I believe sometimes it's only the thought. If you think of just one of the catalogs of sin. Galatians 5. I'm not going to go over all of them, but these could at least all be sins that are committed only in the thought. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry. Now they could include more, but they also could be sins that are encapsulated only in our thoughts. And idolatry is also called covetousness in Colossians 3, verse 5. Hatred. emulations or jealousies. And that one in our thought, that idea of emulations, it includes that when we're the concept that when we're jealous, we're fixated and we become like what we're fixated on. And in other words, we become mental slaves to something we don't even like normally. That's jealousy. Wrath or anger. Heresies. That's simply wrong or errant thinking. That would include against the Holy Spirit, I believe, like we looked at this morning in Sunday school also. Envying is also closely related to covetousness. So these ideas, these thoughts, those things, if we allow them, if they don't come through that filter properly, they're allowed in our lives and they have consequences and they result in actions and sin and wrong thinking. But the fruit of the Spirit, it goes on to say, that's very familiar. When you think about this list and how this also all begins in the mind, and it begins in the mind as in the mind that's brought into that obedience of Christ, this love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. That is the mind that is captive to the obedience of Christ. So I quoted that verse that as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And did you ever think about how you think with your heart? As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what is thinking? And how is it done? Where is it done? So I think we need to work a little on our terminology here. Now the brain, the organ that we commonly know as where we think. That's where the thinking is done. And the human is the largest, actually proportionately, of any creature. The average brain is 3.3 pounds. And it controls every voluntary and involuntary function and system within the body. That's the brain. Now that's the brain as an organ. And it's actually an amazing organ, and we could talk about that for quite a while. We're going to leave it at that. And the heart is also an organ. And it averages about the size of your fists, averaging 3/4 of a pound. And has structure, electricity, and plumbing to circulate the body, to feed every cell within the human body. So we have two organs here. So which one are we talking about? Jeremiah also says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So which organ is it talking about? And Deuteronomy 5:29 says, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. And so we see the capacity of the heart, according to the Scripture, for good thoughts and bad thoughts. And it's central to good thoughts and bad thoughts. Even in today's language, you know, that the heart has multiple meanings. So, thinking of Webster, the first meaning is simply the organ. The second meaning is the central or innermost part of something, the vital part or the essence. And then the third definition by Webster is the symbol of love and has some value, but it goes out into some very cheap things as well. And if you go to the King James Version then and decide, well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the heart, our thinking, our mind, our imaginations? I should have listed all the words I looked up. The word heart itself is 823 listed 823 times in the Scripture. And most of the time, it's talking about that second definition, or as these verses that were read, it's talking about the soul part of the brain, or I don't know if you can quite say it that way, because it's not the organ, but it's the part that within man that comes out, that expresses itself. It's the central part of our being. And so, as I said, if you go to heart, mind, thought, thinking, imaginations, and so forth, that speak to the core of our being, of who we really are, and what motivates us, that concept, or that is spoken about over 1,500 times in the King James Version. So, obviously the verses that we are going over this morning are simply a small sampling of those things. In fact, if you take it comes out in many, many passages, almost every passage. And it is important. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Because whatever filter we're applying to how we think, and how we think from our inner being, that what our thoughts are, that in the secret place is who we are. So casting down imaginations. Going on thinking about some thinking errors. And of course, we're not going to cover every type of wrong thinking. But a lot of attention has been put in our modern psychological times and thinking about that. There's a lot of attention has gone to thinking errors. And people that are thinking wrong, and we try, and there's a lot of effort by psychologists today to take a humanistic approach to correcting behavior by correcting thinking. And there's certainly some aspects of truth to that. In fact, they've probably correctly identified the problem. It's quite likely their solution. I'm convinced their solution isn't right. They're not starting from the right framework. But just an aspect of this, and this is kind of, and we'll go into just a few thinking errors of how we have a tendency to think about ourselves. But kind of an overarching aspect of this is, I've heard it said that we judge others by their actions and ourselves by our intentions. And another way of putting that is that we use a positive filter to interpret myself, people close to me, people that I have confidence in. When we use a positive filter to interpret what we see, what they do, and what we hear. But we use a negative filter for anyone we don't know well, for anyone we've had a negative experience with, or anyone we don't trust, just because maybe even we don't have a reason to trust. And we tend to apply a negative filter. And I don't believe that anyone is immune to this aspect. In fact, this is why it's very normal for people to stick up for family. And that is not... I think that's safe to say that's not just... or that is included inside our own churches and schools and this tendency. I think it's also important to kind of keep in mind that judging, so this is making mental assessment. This is passing mental judgment on situations. But it affects then how we continue to think about things. Judging something right that is wrong is just as much judging as judging something wrong when we don't understand the situation. When we make quick mental judgments on a situation, it's easy for us to take the positive filter and it's just as easy for us to call something right that's wrong as it is for us to call something wrong that's right. And our thinking is still in error. It's still wrong. And this applies to, you know, especially when we're thinking about what somebody thought or what they meant, or it comes into judging motives, judging what people intended. And this idea of imaginations are something that we hear and see things, and sometimes we apply this negative filter, and we think things about people that do not help us demonstrate the love of Christ towards each other. Thinking of imagination, especially in the context of the word, our definition today, going on then to some of these thinking errors or ways of thinking that hinder accurate thinking. Think of fantasy, thinking of things that aren't real, making fiction out of things, or we call it sometimes maybe just daydreaming or imagination. And this can be both positive and negative. And it's often considered brilliant in children. If you find a young child that's playing and they're taking, mixing the Tinker Toys and the Legos and the Lincoln Logs all into one math complex structure that may or may not make sense to us, We kind of like that, to see that imagination going. It's outside the box. It's good. But unless that imagination is channeled correctly, it can also be very bad. And we see that back in Genesis 6. God says, when God went to destroy the earth with the flood, He says their heart is so far gone, they will do everything they can imagine to do. And that's a heart that's gone from God, it's not being channeled correctly. Or it could be that, I've wondered about this sometimes, that the imaginations just simply never mature. And I'm not sure which that is sometimes, but I think Paul was addressing that even in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And we see that there should be a maturing of thinking. We should, as we go through life, we should learn how to apply the Christ filter to our thinking. And this idea of I think it comes in with our temptation to covetous thinking, the things that I always wanted, what I always wished I could have, what I always would have if I could afford, and what I really want, the best, what I really wish could happen to me, what would really change my situation and make it okay. That's thinking that breeds discontentment. And we talked about the next one a little bit already, but I'd like to think about it a little more as applying it to myself. And that's negativity filtering. And that's the natural, this is something that's natural, as we talked about earlier. It's really natural within us to negatively filter towards others. But it's especially destructive when we turn negativity filtering on ourselves. That when we see someone talking, or we come up to somebody talking and they quit, and they must be talking about me. Or, I am worthless. I don't have potential. I can't do this. I can't get things right. I don't have gifts. I'm planning on coming back to this list some. We're just going on. Another false thinking is assuming. And it's closely related to what I was talking about. The thinking you know what other people think and feel about you. And because of our assuming or thinking we understand a situation, going based on the way we've interpreted a fact, usually, we build this case, unrealistic case, and then we tend to react or avoid. We avoid talking to a person, or we overreact when we get the opportunity, when we're forced into the opportunity, and have rash reactions, and it creates misunderstandings because we were assuming things about others. And this is just showing how this negative thinking, it really goes beyond, it starts affecting real relationships. The other thing is, I guess we could say the opposite of assuming is unrealistic optimism. And believing that things will just work out. They're just going to work out the way we want. Or we could just ignore facts. Ignore stark facts. Thinking things will work out. Unwilling to really investigate or dig down into the reality. But just go on in this form of denial. It's really a form of denial and fantasy at the same time. Of course, there could be many more. This is just a sampling. But what I want us to realize is that the focus in all this errant thinking is I. It's what I think is real. The way I judge the situation. The aspects that, how it affects me. And in this, as we think of things this way, we become our own God. We lift ourselves up, and it's important then that we become the person that's in control. And we want to project ourselves out as the person in control to be God to as many other people as possible. And that's the tendency of this wrong thinking. Some examples or verses from Scripture that speak to this tendency and and happening, Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And of course, this is from Romans 1, where that picture of where a person goes when their thinking goes away from God and becomes selfish. And we could look at that whole picture, but it's very dark. And it says in it there that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And their whole thinking became completely distorted because they're making a god out of themselves, worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Proverbs 6:18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief. Another, I think for the sake of time, I'm just going to refer to this story in Acts 8, where you remember where Simon came and he saw the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he brought his money and so that he could be given this gift. And Simon said, or Peter, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." And we could say the same thing could apply, that if we think that the gift of God can be purchased with our heritage, or the gift of God could be purchased with some manipulation or personal control, the devil doesn't really care how we lose connection with the real source of the gift of God. There's no concern about which connection we are trying to use. He just wants it broken. And Simon, what he had was money. And so he offered money for this. But there's no counterfeit for the real. Taking my thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ. So going back, kind of over this list that we've looked at already, how do we think if we're applying the filter of bringing every thought into the captivity to the obedience of Christ? In the judging of others, what is the godly way to approach this? I believe that our desire should be that every human that we encounter has the full joy and knowledge of Christ. We need to ask ourselves sometimes and determine what are the facts. What are the facts of the situation? Or deeper, what are the facts? A couple facts that I think are important for us to keep in mind. One is that every human heart, including my own, has the potential to do the worst of evil. That is a fact. And it's also a fact that God's grace is sufficient to save each of those hearts. And I believe it's God's desire that I'm a reflection of that reality, of the grace of God. And it's not always easy for me to pass this test of thinking. And I'll tell you a little personal story from this week that I'm not very proud of, but as it happened. Cheryl and I were in Spain. We headed toward the airport, and we thought we had plenty of time, but we were 15 minutes from the airport, but it took us an hour to get there, and then there were lines and lines, passport control, and we are fairly used to orderly lines of some fashion, especially when you get into a queue that people just kind of follow. I am in a fault I have is I'm very impatient with people not respecting cues. And as we came up to passport control and I saw this mass of people, I just felt this spirit and I told myself that it doesn't matter, we'll get through this, but I wasn't very successful. As we're pressing in, it's a whole crowd, and you finally get into this queue line that goes back and forth, and I thought, okay, hon, we're good now, you know, because people just follow instead of this press, and there were people against you on every side, and it's uncomfortable. But we get in this queue, and you come around every post, and about three people would shoot past you. And it just, and I happen to be bigger than the average of them. And I figured out pretty quick that I could just stay on the inside, and they could line up behind me and push. They would push, but they didn't get by. But it just, can't figure out why people have to be like animals. And we got through, we made our flight, and I had some music on my phone I was listening to for about the whole trip, and I had some other downloaded music there I had never heard before, I could remember, but I just decided to do something different, listen to this. So about 5 hours later, that's about how long it took me for me to start thinking sanely about this, the song came on about the people in the line and how they're souls. And I failed to remember that all those people in that line were a soul. And if I could just think about that, it just changes the perspective. It changes the perspective. And you know, maybe they have something important. I don't know. But probably the most important thing in that is here I am supposed to be walking through this queue line being a light, right? But I'm this big bully standing so nobody can get by. That's what I presented. And I don't know if the song itself is even that great of a song, but it spoke to me at that moment, at that time. The fact is, every soul needs God. And I believe that on some level, every person has a desire for truth. The truth is attractive on some level, even to the most depraved. Thinking of fantasy, the antidote, putting the Christ filter on it. Think, do we fantasize or do we meditate? Do we have, and when I use that fantasize word, because basically it's just wild imaginations. In every area of life. And we can put ourselves at the center. We can make ourselves big. We can make ourselves king. And it's expressed on social media. Or do we meditate? You know, with the same brain cells can be used to meditate on the Word of God, on God's way, on God's people, on the lost, on eternity. John talked about that this morning. God has set eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. And on the present. But His delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law doth He meditate day and night. Thinking of the negativity filtering, when it's directed towards myself, God didn't make a mistake. God doesn't make mistakes, and He didn't make a mistake when He put you, He made you the way you are, and put you here in this time and in this place. And we covered some of this also in the negative thinking about others and the judging. And, you know, I think sometimes we need to just let things go because we don't know everything and we're not part of the problem and solution or solution. Other times we should explore a little further into a brother or sister's life. Invite interaction to bear one another's burdens. And we should be open to the Spirit of God. I think we should also test our own motives. And just a thought in this, as we're helping other peoples, each other, because people, I can never try to help someone without them helping me. But if I'm sharing confidential things from these relationships with people that aren't involved, then I probably have a wrong motive. And there's an element, or at least there's an element of selfishness in it. And I think we need to be aware of those things. Keep confidences. And this idea of assuming or unrealistic optimism. And that's back to assuming what others are thinking or this unrealistic optimism. I'd say that the solution either way is that the focus needs to shift from myself and my desires to God's way in His desire for me and for others. In Luke 9, I actually had two examples here from Luke. And one of them we looked at in Sunday school this morning already. So I'll probably just refer to both of these. Luke 9. And the disciples were arguing about who should be the greatest. And they were making an assumption that one of them would have a place. And that's when Jesus took the little child and put them in front of them and said, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be greatest." And you see how Jesus addressed their assumptions here. And then also in the parable of unrealistic optimism, I had from Luke 12, the parable of the man who the rich man that Jesus talked about, in where he said he thought within himself, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required to thee.'" You see him here, he's talking to his soul. Talking deep within himself of how this is all going to work out. But he didn't have his treasure laid in the right place. In summary, our thoughts are either selfishly motivated or God-conscious in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Either we have a Christ filter in our mind or we have evil imaginations. And there's no easy on and off switch. James 1 says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that word double-minded, it's also double-hearted. And when we looked recently in our Sunday school lesson about hypocrisy, and Jesus taught about hypocrisy, and that's we see it in others. We can hardly identify it in ourselves. It's so difficult. But it's being double-hearted. And it's saying that this person that has a double heart is unstable in all his ways. And it seems like his situation is almost worse than the person that has the inability to apply the correct filter. And I'm going to read several verses 5 to 8 in James 1, 5. It talks about this, starting, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So this is contrasting the person that lacks wisdom and in faith goes to God, the source, rather than being double-hearted. And also, there was a beautiful picture of David's men, when it talks about David's men in 1 Chronicles 12, it gives that list of his soldiers and says, of Zebulun, such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank and were not of a double heart. And that was something that was commended of those soldiers. And David, I think in closing, I'm just going to read David's charge to his son Solomon. I think we can apply this to ourselves. Solomon, my son, know that thy God, the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all imaginations of thought. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee out forever. Let's have a song.